Good morning. Good morning and welcome this morning to Gosham, to a meeting house where the church gathers. The building isn't the church, you are the church. And we're really glad you're together this morning to celebrate who God is. And we're going to be thinking a little bit about the greatness of God in a while as we think about the subject of prayer. But let me read something to you just to remind you, because I always think worship singing is a form of prayer. It's a form of talking to God. And here's something from some prayers that were written to God. Here's who you're meeting with. Who has scooped up the ocean in his two hands? Who's measured the sky between his thumb and his little finger? Who's put all the earth's dirt in one of his baskets and weighed each mountain and hill? Who could ever have told God what to do, or taught him his business? What expert could he have gone to for advice? What school would he attend to learn justice? What God do you suppose might have taught him what he knows, showed him how things work, why the nations are but a drop in a bucket, a mere smudge on a window? So who is like me? Who can hold a candle to me, says the Holy One? That's who we're going to be praying with and talking to and singing to and expressing our thoughts and our feelings to this morning. What a privilege to be able to do that. That's who we meet with. Shall we stand? Let's remember who he is. Water, you turned into wine. There's no one, no one like you.
Thank you.
Don't you know? Haven't you been listening? God doesn't come and go. God lasts. He's creator of all you can see or imagine. He doesn't get tired out. Doesn't pause to catch his breath. And he knows everything. Inside and out. Lord, we want to thank you that you're such a great God. That we come and we remind ourselves of who it is we stand before this morning. And every second of our lives. This great and wonderful God. Think of Solomon's words when he opened that grand and glorious temple and then he realized who he was talking to. O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in all of heaven and earth. And Lord, we can look at the stars and the mountains and the glory of your creation. But the greatest of your deeds is this, that you keep your covenant and you show unfailing love to all who walk with you. The greatest of your miracles, Lord, not the stars or the universes, but that you would remain faithful to us, even when we're not so faithful to you. This is the greatest of your works, your unfailing covenant with us. We thank you and we worship you. There is no one like you. Let's worship him. Hold on to that promise that we have in you, that you'll never leave us, you'll never forsake us. We are your children and you have adopted us because of Jesus. Nothing will ever change that. No power in heaven or in hell will ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you, you're such a great and marvelous and awe-inspiring God. But thank you most of all that you call us your children. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Maybe you'd like to be seated. And Eddie's around this morning. Dear old Ed. So, I don't know how many kids. We haven't got many kids this morning. Kids, you're really going to have to yell loud. Okay. You might get Mum and Dad to help you out, actually. So, we're going to see if we can wake him up, because he's had another late night. He was watching Eurovision yesterday. Really disappointed. Aren't we all? We're getting used to it. But there you go. So, he's watching the Eurovision till the wee small hours. So, he's a bit tired. Gets very excited about Eurovision, Ed. Okay, do you want to wake him up? After three, one, two, three, wake up Eddie. You ready? One, two, three. Oh, that was grim. That was probably the worst you've ever done it. Give it another shot. You're all tired. You've been watching Eurovision as well, haven't you? Okay, after three. Wake up, Eddie. One, two, three.
Wake up, Eddie.
Hello. Oh, there you go. Right, it was good, wasn't it? We didn't win. No, we didn't win. No, never mind. Never mind. Oh, you're looking very tatty. Look, sort yourself out, for goodness sake. There you go. Excellent. Okay, now, what have you been doing? What have you been doing? You bought a new mobile phone. Oh, excellent. I think there might be something on the screen about that. Hang on. That's funny, you know, because I had trouble with my mobile phone the other day. Yeah. What went wrong? Well, I got my mobile phone. I was waiting for a really important call. So I thought, and it hadn't arrived. So what I did, go back. Take that back. Thank you. I was waiting for this really important call. So I took my phone to bed with me and I put it under the pillow. And when I woke up in the morning, you never guess what happened. No. I woke up and there was a shiny £1 coin under my pillow. No joke. You know what that was? Okay, what was it? It was the Bluetooth fairy. Wasn't that good? For goodness sake. Kids didn't get it. No, that's right. Never mind. Okay. Okay, so you got a new phone. You got a new phone. Is it a camera phone? It is. It is an example of a camera phone. Modern technology is wonderful nowadays. There you go, one camera phone. Is it anything like that? It's better than that. Okay. Is it hands-free? I'll give you another example of hands-free. It's amazing what you can do. There you go, that's hands-free. Is it like that? No, it's better than that. Oh, that's good then. That's a really good one. Okay, so it's not hands-free, but it's a good phone. You're really pleased with it. Is it an orange phone? No, it's black. No, I didn't mean that. No, I mean, who provides the service? Who provides what? I do. No, not that sort of service. Not a church service. I'm talking about the mobile phone. What? Who provides, you know, who provides the phone service? Six. I've never heard of six. They're twice as good as three. You're dreadful. These are getting worse. We better move on. Okay. So, what made you get your mobile phone, Ed? Why did you get your phone? In case you got mugged. Well, why would anybody mug you? Oh, yeah, for your mobile phone. Yeah, that's a good point. I hadn't thought of that. It's a strange logic in that. Okay. No, really, why did you get it? Because it looks good. You got a mobile phone because it looks good. Yeah, and what? And it makes you look good. Yeah, so that's why you got a mobile phone. Any other reason? Anything else? You like the music it plays. You got it because it looks good, it makes you look good, and it plays music. That's why you got a mobile phone. Have you ever considered, Ed, this is a bit radical, have you ever considered talking to anybody on it? No, really? Have you ever considered talking to anyone on it? You hadn't thought of that? No. Well, I didn't think you had. You know, that's funny, because we've been talking about prayer. And prayer's a bit like that. We've got it all the time. And, you know, Jesus said sometimes people use it to look good. We were talking about that last week. And they think it makes them look good. And they like it. And it feels good. But they never actually use it to talk to God about. And you've got that all the time. You can talk to God, which is an amazing thing. It's a bit like having a mobile and never using it for anything other than looking good and playing music on it. That's a bit bonkers, isn't it? So you want to use it as a phone. That's right. Absolutely. So, okay. So you use your phone properly then and have fun. Are you off back to bed? Yeah, okay, you're going to wait for the next Eurovision and see how that goes. All right, I'll see you later. Off you go. There you go. There he goes. But that's what it's about, isn't it? It's about having this resource, this wonderful thing called prayer, where we can talk to this God we've just been describing, tried to describe, and we couldn't, because he's bigger than that. And yet, more often, We only use it when other people are around, because, you know, we're supposed to, aren't we? And we look good when we're doing it. But actually, we're supposed to be talking to him all the time. In fact, there's a Bible verse that says this. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Pray about everything. Kids, how many times have you walked in at home after school or play group or reception or whatever it is, and you walk in and mum and dad go, "So, how was your day?" And you go, "Oh, it's all right." Have you ever done that? I'm a parent. I know what that's like. That's the answer I get most. "Oh, it's fine." Yeah. In fact, I do it to my wife all the time. "How was that?" "Oh, it's great." And you know what? You know why they ask? Because they want to know about everything. They want to know about it because they love you. And they want to know about your life. They want you to say, "Yeah, I did this and this was great and I loved doing that and that was really fun. But that didn't go so well and that was a problem." And yeah, they want to hear that. They want to hear about your life. And God's like that. He says, "Tell me about your day. Tell me about your life. Don't just ask for stuff. I already know what you need. Tell me how you are. Tell me how your life is." So next time mums and dads ask you, "How'd your day go?" Answer them. Say, "Well, this was good. That was bad. This is what I'm worried about. This was great. This is what I'm looking forward to." Tell them about that. And the next time you pray, talk to your heavenly Father just like that. Tell him about everything that's going on in your life, because prayer isn't about getting stuff done. Prayer isn't really predominantly about getting what you want. Prayer is about you and God in a relationship as a father and a child. That's what it's all about. So just do that verse. It's great. And you're amazed what difference it is when you go in your room and you talk to him like that. There will be a sort of peace in your life that people can't explain. It's a wonderful thing. We were talking about that last week. Okay. Now, we're going to take up an offering and we're going to give thanks to God in a different way by giving to him something of what we've got as a token that we lay everything before him, our great God. Let's take up an offering, shall we? Thanks, Bill. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we want to thank you. You're such a great God. You know, you don't need anything that we offer to you. You could do it all on your own. Anything you choose to do, you can do. You're such a great God. That leaves the question, why do you ask us to get involved? Because we're your children. We're part of your family and you want to include us in what you're doing. In the lives of people around us, in this place, and around the world. So Lord, thank you for the privilege of being involved. Thank you for including us. And would you take what we give, just as a token that we lay it all before you. Because it's your will that's to be done, not mine. In heaven, as it is on earth. So Lord, we thank you and we offer these gifts to our great God in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 A few notices. I know that, I think, is the car park open? Is anybody parked in the car park on the other side of the road? You know, we've got a little temporary arrangement. It was sort of barred off last week. That's because they've been having specific trouble during that week. And they just had to put some CCTV cameras, now you're on camera, they put some CCTV cameras up there and some notices that just covers them. So they had to do that. Nothing to do with us. I don't think any of you set fire to anything while you were over there. That was really good. Keep that up. But basically, we can now park over there again. So, yeah, any rumours to the contrary, it's all open. We got to deal with them and they're going to let us use it, which is brilliant. So if you ever see any of the owners of that place, just say a big thank you to them. They're great people. That's really good. Now all sorts of other stuff is happening. Evelyn's here this morning. Evelyn, who works up at the Orpheus Centre and is a European student on a sort of, is it 2 years? Are you there? 1 year. Only 1 year with us. God, sad. And you're going to, you go to Joe's house group, don't you? Part of Joe's house group. Now, Evelyn's got a bit of a sponsored thing going on. Do you want to tell people about it? Come on up.
Hi. So I'm from Germany, and I'm taking part in this crazy thing that what the Orpheus Centre organised for fundraising, skydiving. So I'll jump out of a plane next Saturday. Ooh. And I've raised already the minimum amount of money we need for taking part. And I thought if anyone is interested in supporting the Orpheus Centre by donating something, that would be great. I have my sponsorship forms, so if anyone would like to come up to me later. I don't know. If you have any questions, I have like a booklet about the Orpheus Centre, what they do. They mainly work with young disabled adults and help them to develop their like personality and skills and independence. So, yeah.
Brilliant.
If anyone would like to support this,
excellent.
I'd be happy. Thank you.
Thanks, Evelyn. So Evelyn's here. See her afterwards if you want to support her as she leaps out of a plane with a small piece of cloth above her. No, to worry you. You're fine. I'm sure it'll work. Yeah, it'll be all right. Excellent. So that's Evelyn. Any other notices? Anything else you want to plug that you need to, the fellowship to know this morning? Anything? Anything? It's a quiet week. That's good. There you go. Excellent. Great. Okay. If there is, do let us know. We're gonna move our worship sort of to the end of the service this morning, and we're going to be doing that a little bit more, and we're going to respond to God's word together. So right now, our young people are going to head off to their groups. Shall we just pray for them before they go? Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for those in our fellowship who are younger than us. Lord, for some of us, that's a lot of people. For some of us, that's a small group of people, and we're so glad they're here among us. Part of our family, part of the church, not tomorrow, but today. And we thank you for them. Bless them and teach them and show them how great you are and how much you love them this morning, as you will do with us here in the auditorium this morning. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have fun, kids. Have a great time. There they go. Excellent. We're going to turn straight to God's word this morning. We're going to pray after we've talked about prayer. We're going to do some praying. So we're going to do it in that order this morning. Makes more sense, doesn't it? So if you'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to carry on where we left off last week as we talk about this wonderful thing called prayer, that it may not be entirely what you thought it was all about. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 6 together. We're in this series called Get Connected. I think there's a PowerPoint flashing up any second on the screen. And it is all about prayer. Something we all struggle with. I struggle with. I always set myself all these lofty goals in prayer and never quite hit them. I'm sure you're probably feeling the same. But we began last week by saying something that's quite, I think, actually quite sensitive. And I think for some people it was. I got a little bit of feedback. And could even be a little bit offensive. Because I think for the people at Jesus' time, when Jesus says, you're not doing it right, that can be offensive, can't it? What do you mean? I've prayed all my life. What are you saying, Jesus, that I might not be praying properly or correctly? And yet Jesus seems to sort of indicate that to the people that asked him, teach us, teach me how to pray. We considered the idea that even though we've been praying for all of our lives, we might have been not have been praying correctly. Most of us, for instance, pray on the run, don't we? We pray in between things. When we're running to something or going to something or when we have a need, and oh, we sort that out, and well, it's a bit like talking to the wife, and you know, we need to pick that up and we need to get that sorted by the end of the day. And don't forget that. And you know, it's a shopping list of stuff that we talk to God about, and that's how we pray most of the time. That's how I pray most of the time. And yet there was a time in Jesus' ministry when his disciples realized that when he prayed, it wasn't like that. It didn't look like that. So they asked him, would you teach us? Would you show us how to pray? And he launches into this discussion on prayer that is, quite frankly, surprising. Because Jesus starts with something I wouldn't have started with. He starts with where you're praying. What? Surely that's the least important thing, Jesus. And you may still think it's the least important thing. Well, have a chat with Jesus, because he said it, not me. He says, when you pray, where you're praying matters. Where you're praying matters. And he said this, didn't he? He said, go into your room. Sorry, Matt, can you click it on? Nothing's happening, that's great. Go into your room, alone, and shut the door. As we consider this, we start to realize that prayer isn't primarily about asking God for stuff. Because that's most of our prayers, isn't it? God, do this, do that, will you sort that out? That's not the primary reason for praying. Getting my needs met. Prayer is primarily about intimacy and relationship. And an intimate connection with God will only develop the same way you develop an intimate relationship with anybody. We made the comparison in our marriages, don't we? If the only communication between me and my wife is, we need to sort this out, we need to do that, have you checked the diary? Yeah, we've got to get that. Well, if that's it, you're not going to get intimate with anybody, are you? How do you get intimate? You go off alone and you sit in a coffee shop and you look at each other and you talk to each other and you put the diary to one side. That's how you make a relationship with somebody. Not with a to-do list, but by being alone, set aside time with them. Because there's a difference between talking in the context of stuff you have to fix and sort and getting alone with somebody and talking. And that's why Jesus starts where he does. Go into your room, alone, with me. Close the door and you spend time with me. And then we'll build this relationship that you so desperately want. Because you don't always feel close to me, do you? Said Jesus. You don't always feel like I'm there. You don't always feel intimate with me. You feel distant. And it could be because you're not spending time with me alone. We asked a question, didn't we? We showed a little video by Bill Hybels, where he talked about a rocking chair. It's a great, if you want to look it up, it's actually a lot longer than that. It's about 9 minutes long. We showed about 3 minutes of it. It's called Coffee with Jesus. Bill Hybels, 1L. Bill Hybels, Coffee with Jesus. Look it up and look at the whole thing. It's on YouTube. And it's a wonderful reminder what this prayer thing is really all about. It's about a relationship with God. It's not about getting your needs met. It's about a relationship with him. Where's your chair? We ask that question. Where's the chair that you sit in regularly with God? Just you and him. Where is it? So turn to Matthew chapter 6. And today we're going to deal with some of those most familiar words in the Bible. And, you know, you sort of think, I know this. I know all about this. And you probably know quite a bit of it. But it's known as the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer. Some people call it the Jesus Prayer. And Jesus already set the scene, hasn't he? Get alone with your Heavenly Father. Doesn't matter for how long. Doesn't matter how many words or what words you use. He says that. Don't fill the times with just your needs and your wants and your shopping list, because your Father already knows what you need. That's what he said. You can talk about them, but don't make that the whole conversation. Get alone and build that relationship with your Father. So our next question is, okay, Jesus, we're going to go into this room. What are we going to talk about when we get there? That's my question. If I'm not allowed to just make it all about my stuff and what I want him to do for me, what am I going to start talking? Because that really, let's be honest, that's most of our conversation with God, isn't it? So now I'm sat there going, right, you know, one of those awkward silences with God. What are we going to talk about then, God? And I'm so grateful for verse 9, because Jesus just says, okay, when you get alone, pray like this. He tells you what you're going to talk about when you get in there. And what Jesus gives us next is not a formula prayer. You know, we use the Lord's Prayer, don't we, as a formula. We say, well, we have to say this regularly. Jesus never intended that. It's very clear from Scripture and from Jewish history and the way Jews worked and the way a rabbi worked, that when they talked like this, they didn't intend it to be simply memorized and repeated ad nauseum. That's not the point of it. It wasn't a formula prayer. Jesus didn't intend us to simply memorize and repeat it. We know that because Jesus has just said some things about our words. You don't have to use specific words, he says. You don't have to, you know, sound impressive. You don't have to sound like you know what you're talking about. He said that. He's just said that. And then what do? We take a prayer and we say, you have to say this. Isn't that odd? But Jesus never meant that. He meant it as a model, as a picture, as a sort of example of how to pray and the content of our prayer and what we could pray about when we close the door and we stop making it all about just my needs. In fact, next week we're going to look at a passage where Jesus says this prayer again, and guess what? If it is about repeating those word for word, Jesus gets it wrong. He leaves a bit out. What's that about? Jesus has just got the Lord's Prayer wrong. But the reality is, it's because it's not a formula prayer. It was never meant to be that. It was supposed to help us understand what sort of things we should be praying when we get alone with God. The point is not to memorize it. The point is to pray, and here's the word, if you read it, pray like this, says Jesus. Can you see the words? Pray like this. Or if you've got the King James Version, it's pray after this manner. So he's obviously not saying memorize this and just repeat it. His introduction says that. Now, if you've got the NIV, this is how you should pray. Not what you should pray. This is how you should pray. And Jesus gives us the critical elements and the order so that our prayers might start to be a little bit different from the way we've been praying in the past. First thing, here's what Jesus says. Once you've done the preliminaries, once you've got alone with God, once you realize it's about relationship, and that's the key, most important thing in regard to prayer. This is what he says. The first thing you should do is you should start here, not with your needs or wants. You declare God's greatness. That's how you start praying. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Jesus says when you pray, don't start with you, start with God. And when you get alone with God, I want you to pause long enough to realize, who am I talking to? Hallowed be your name. Another way of saying that would be, great is your name. To be honored is your name. Awe-inspiring is your name. Because if you start by recognizing who you're talking to, the less concerned you will become about all that stuff in your life. Think about it. If you realize who is with you and how great he is, and how powerful and how all-sufficient he is. What's that going to do to your anxiety about those unresolved issues and problems and things in your life? What's it going to do to the next bit of the prayer? First, you declare who God is. And that changes how you pray from then on. The more time you spend acknowledging and declaring and embracing who you're talking to, the more confident you'll be when you leave that room. Knowing God is with you and he's big enough. He's big enough to handle anything that comes your way. And if your prayers are anything like mine, we tend to skip over this bit, don't we? We tend to do, oh no, let's just get on to my issues, my agenda. But when you do that, you miss something really critical. Something that can change your perspective, something that can change your priorities, something that can change your anxious thoughts, something that can change what you even pray for. It will do all of that. Declare his greatness. How do you do that? Well, you might be sat there thinking, well, I'm sat here on my own with God. How do I do that? Pick a psalm. That's a great way of doing it. In fact, we've given you a little booklet this morning, Inspiring Prayer. Everybody's going to get one. Hopefully that will help you. There's all sorts of little helps in there that you can refer to that might get you started. If you're sat there twiddling your thumbs with God and there's an awkward silence, what do I talk to you about? There's all sorts of wonderful stuff. I love to use psalms when I'm praying. I just read a psalm from me to God. I don't say it as if David's saying it. I say it as if I'm saying it. And particularly if you want to find some praise psalms about who God is and how glorious he is and how wonderful, go to sort of Psalm 90 onwards. There's some sort of praise psalms. The psalms, if you don't know, are different types. There's lament psalms and there's all sorts of psalms. I can't remember them all. But there's one that's praise psalms. And between Psalm 92-ish and about Psalm 118, they're all praise psalms. Just open the Bible there and say those words to him. And say it slowly. And think about the words you're using. Use a psalm, something like that. Read something that someone's written. You know, some of you are great readers and you read something by a Christian author. You think, wow, that's a great description of God. Write it down and use it. Say, God, this is who you are. Declare his greatness. Why? It's to remind me to put my concerns and my finances and my desires and my anxieties, those things that are worrying me, my relationships, to put them all into perspective in the context of who my Heavenly Father is. And don't rush past that. Don't just tick the box. Well, I've done that. Spend some time there. Stay there long enough for it to sink in. Who am I talking to? Who is with me at this moment? Who is this? He's my Heavenly Father. And the longer you stay there, the more that will affect every other prayer. It will not only affect every other prayer, but when you get a glimpse of who God is, it affects your life. It affects you when you walk out of that room, because you know God is with you. This God. And then we come to that part that we sort of want to circumvent and avoid in the Lord's Prayer, don't we? This is where we want to bail out. This is where it's a bit of a speed bump in our relationship with God, this bit. This is where things get a bit too personal and a bit threatening. And where, let's be honest, every one of us, me included, struggles with. But this is the point of prayer that can actually change your life if you start saying the next bit and meaning it. Even though it feels every day like a wrestling match with God, this will change everything. The second thing after you declare God's greatness, says Jesus, is you surrender your will. Boy, that's so easy to say and so hard to do. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Effectively, this is saying to God, before I get to my wants, before I get to my agenda, my needs, whatever the answer is, God, your will before mine. Isn't it interesting Jesus puts that next? When I get to my agenda, I just want you to say first, God, before we get there, your will. Whatever the answer, your will. I want you to know I'm going to declare your greatness because I know how great you are. Because I know how immense you are, I'm going to surrender. Surrender your agenda for your family. That your agenda for my family, God, comes before mine. It's hard to say. Your agenda regarding if or when you marry. You're going to surrender that to God. Comes before mine. Your agenda for money, for my career, for my family, for my health, takes precedence, Lord. Your agenda for my life and everything about my life takes precedence over my agenda for all these things. That is an incredible thing to say to God. I'm saying your will, not mine, on earth, in the real world, in my real world today. And that's the point of prayer. Not to get God to do things for you, but to bring my will and my agenda for my life in line with his will and his agenda for my life. That's the point of prayer. So we catch up with God. And that's where life change happens, isn't it? When people pray that one, everything can change. This is where Jesus becomes more than just religion. This is where he becomes a saviour. This is where he becomes, and we use the word all the time, Lord. Because we say, Lord. Do we know what that means? That means you do what he wants. And you've heard testimonies, haven't you? I know Joe gave a testimony at a baptism recently, and her testimony was about growing up in a Christian family. You've heard lots of testimonies about folks who've grown up there. Grew up in a Christian home, but then I went to college, and then I got married, or I moved out of home, and then my prayers were different. Then my prayers were a bit more like this. My kingdom come. Because now I'm out from under that. My kingdom come. My will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And who cares about heaven, in fact? My will. And I'm going to live my life my way, my agenda, my issues. And don't lead me into temptation, because I can find temptation all on my own. Thank you very much. You don't need to worry about that, God. And you hear testimonies that say, I lived that way for years. I lived with my will be done. And life started coming apart at the seams. And now I'm back. A few more scars. A few lessons learnt. A few consequences that I now have to live with. But now I'm back and I realise the best way to do life is your will, not mine. Your will be done. And that's when change happens in people's lives. That's the whole conversion experience. But it's every day a struggle to say, your kingdom come, your will be done. And Jesus says, you want to pray? Here's how you do it. We're starting to wish we didn't ask the question now, aren't we? Maybe I was wrong, Lord. Maybe we'll just carry on praying the way we are. You want to learn how to pray? This is what you pray. Spend time recognizing who you're praying to. Declare my greatness. And then do the next logical thing. If I'm so great, if I'm so huge, if I'm so wise, surrender to me. Trust me. My will for your life, not yours. Do you know how long it will take you to pray that prayer? Well, it's interesting, isn't it? Because it does vary on your circumstances. And it did for Jesus. To pray that prayer, your will, it varies. You know, I remember when Jesus went to Bethany. You remember that story just before Easter. And he goes to Bethany and Lazarus has died. His friend, good friend called Lazarus. He was a friend of the family that lived in Bethany. And he went along and he delayed. He was about 3 or 4 days late. Lazarus had already been in the tomb for days, and Jesus turns up, and Mary and Martha are there doing the Mary and Martha thing, very different reactions to Jesus. And Jesus just, he walks up to the tomb, and he knows what God's will is on this one. He knows what God wants. So he walks up to the tomb and he prays. It's about a 10-second prayer, and he raises the dead. It takes 10 seconds. Blimey, I'd be at it all night when I'd be babbling like the pagans, as Jesus says, don't do that. But he takes 10 seconds and God's will is done. Lazarus walks out of a tomb. Amazing. Is it always like that for Jesus? No. On the night when he went to the cross, on the night when he was arrested, he went into a garden and he sat up all night wrestling with his Father. All night, because he knew that his Father's will was that he go to a cross. And you know what? We think Jesus did that casually. No, he didn't. It says that he was so anxious and so stressed about this that his blood was like his sweat was like drops of blood. And he stayed up all night. He kept going back to the disciples and say, "Wake up," because he couldn't sleep. And for hours he wrestled with God. Not 10 minutes. Not 10-second prayer, this. This is all night. Why? Because those circumstances were different. He knew the cost. He knew what it would cost him to say, "Your will, not mine." How long does it take you to pray that prayer? "Your will, not mine." It varies, depending on the cost and the implications. It varies. It did for Jesus, and it will for you. If we're struggling to surrender, we need to do what Jesus did. He just stayed there. He just stayed with his face to the ground, and he stayed there, and he stayed there, and he wrestled. And you might not get it on day one. You might have to come back on day two. You might have to come back on month two. You might have to come back on year two. And you might have to just keep coming back and say, "I'm wrestling with you in this, God." But you've got to stay there until you can do what Jesus did and say, "I don't like it, but not my will. Yours be done." The only way you do that is do what Jesus did. You stay there until you can say it. Some days it will take 5 minutes, but other days when things have taken a turn for the worst and the anxiety is high and the cost is high, it can take hours and days and weeks or months. But you stay there and you pray that prayer. "Your will, not mine," till you can say it and mean it. Declare his greatness, surrender your will, and then here's the third part. The third part is acknowledge your dependence. And this is the part we normally start with. This is third on the list, but this is where we normally start. We finally get there. "Give us this day our daily bread." For Jesus' Jewish audience, this rang all sorts of bells, and they would have thought of one particular event in the Old Testament. Anybody know what it might have been? Daily bread? Particular provision of God about daily bread? Anybody remember? The manna, yeah. And there they were, the people of Israel. They were dependent on God every day in that wilderness for God to provide what they literally... There was no way they were going to eat unless God did something. And every day this manna appeared, just enough for one day. One day. And the prophets later told the people that the point of the experience was this: on the day when you're wealthy, on the day when you've got more bread than you need, on the day when nations come to you and buy bread from you, on that day, whether you've got a little or a lot, never forget, it's all from me. And we're probably in that category, aren't we? We have more than, you know, the likelihood of us going hungry is very remote. And almost we feel we don't have to rely on God for that. But the reality is, never forget, everything you have ultimately comes from the grace of God. God says, "You are as dependent upon me for provision when you have nothing as you are when you have more than you need. Never forget that. Acknowledge your dependence for provision. It's a declaration of dependence on me. And then he also says some other things that you're supposed to depend on God for. Not only provision, but also these things as well. Verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. God says, I want you to acknowledge your dependence on me for the forgiveness of sin. I want you to acknowledge every day that you need me to clear that slate. That without me, you're in trouble before a holy God. Acknowledge your need of me for forgiveness every single day. And then you offer it to other people because it's been freely offered to you. You need to offer it to others. Acknowledge your dependence for provision. Acknowledge your dependence for forgiveness, without which we are sunk. And here's the third one. Acknowledge your dependence on me for protection. Protect me from sin. Protect me from the evil one. Protect me from myself. Sometimes we need to pray that, don't we? Lord, protect me from myself. Protect my family. Protect my marriage. You pray for these things? Protect my kids, my relationships. Protect these things that really matter in life. I acknowledge I'm dependent on you every day for your protection. So you declare his greatness. How long will that take? Well, that depends on how much time you have. But don't skip it. Declare his greatness. Surrender your will. How long will that take? Well, that'll depend on the state of your heart and what's going on in your life and the cost attached to it, the consequences attached to it. That will take 10 minutes some days, and it will take months other days. And acknowledge your dependence. How long does that take? Well, it depends how long your list is. But acknowledge your dependence on him. But you start with God, and you end with you. And in the middle is the key issue. Whose will? Whose agenda? Who takes priority? And then that prayer just ends. Which is a bit weird, isn't it? Because if you're a good Christian and you've learnt the Lord's Prayer, that's not right, is it? Where's the other bit? For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Where is it? It's not there, is it? It just ends. Jesus didn't actually say, for thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever, amen. He didn't. So if you think the Lord's Prayer is a direct definition of what Jesus said to pray, number one, it's not a formula prayer. Number two, the bit on the end, Jesus didn't even say. We added that. And just for a bit of history lesson, the King James Version of the Bible in 1611 was written using all the known manuscripts that they had at the time. But then they found some older, more reliable manuscripts after 1611, and the final phrase, for thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, wasn't in there. It's a good prayer. It's not wrong, but Jesus just didn't say it according to the earlier manuscripts. So if you've got a modern translation in front of you, it won't be in there. They leave it off. Why? Because the most reliable early manuscripts don't have Jesus saying that. So the prayer Jesus prayed is shorter than the one you were taught. And it ends abruptly. And it's very simple. And it's also very profound. Declare his greatness. Surrender your will. Acknowledge your dependence. Here's the challenge. Here's the big bit. I think this is the difficult bit for all of us. Is that the priority for you? I'm going to sit with you, God, until I surrender. Is that the focus of your prayer? Something I have to do again and again and again. Sometimes I don't even remember to do it. I'm too busy with my own stuff. And the older I get, you know what? The older you get, the harder it is. I think it is. I remember when I was 18, I remember saying to God, God, I'm going to surrender everything to you. You ever done that when you were young? Some of your young prayers, that's great. That's great that I could pray that. But here's the point. God's looking at me and saying, Phil, that's fantastic. You have a few U2 CDs. You have a 100cc Kawasaki bike that doesn't start more often than it does start. And you have some clothes, which quite frankly, I don't want to wear, Phil. That's what you've got. You're going to surrender those to me? Whoop-dee-doo. Thank you, Phil, for surrendering all that stuff to me. What happens when you get older? You accumulate stuff. And not only stuff, but relationships and positions and roles and responsibilities and reputations. And you accumulate those as you go along. It's a lot different from the 18-year-old, isn't it? Now you have a pension and a wife and kids and a house and a car. Now you have all these things. Now you say, God, I surrender these things to you. That's a lot harder. At every stage of life, there is this new challenge to surrender and to say this and to actually mean it. To say to God, before I ask for anything, before you answer, I just want you to know, God, I can take no for an answer. It's all yours. And I can take no for an answer. That's a different level. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. You ever said that to God? Is that what your prayers look like? If it doesn't scare you, you haven't understood. Doesn't scare you, you haven't thought about it enough. Because let's face it, you don't hand over your relationships and your money and your career and your health to anybody casually. You would only do that to someone who is the most important person in your life. I'll let you in on a little secret. If you think by not surrendering your stuff, here's a scary thought. If you think by not surrendering your stuff, God can't get it, you're fooling yourself. Do you think God can get whatever he wants, whenever he wants? Do you think he can? Even if you say, no, I'm not surrendering that, Lord. Do you think he can still have access to it if he really wants it? I think he can. You haven't understood how great he is. You haven't declared his greatness if you think by not surrendering it, he can't get it. Whenever you think you can withhold anything from God, you underestimate his power, because he can take anything he wants at will, at his will, which he will do. And the fact that he hasn't taken those things that you haven't surrendered is amazing. And it's evidence of his grace and his love for you. That even though you haven't surrendered them, he's still letting you have them. Because do you know what he wants more than the things you have, the stuff you have? He wants your heart. Do you know why he says surrender? Does he need your money? No. Does he need your time and your commitment? No, he can do it himself. Does he need your resources? As if God suddenly said, oh no, I can't do that, I haven't got enough stuff to do it with. I'm going to have to go to so and so and ask them to surrender, and then I can get on with my plan for the world. I don't think so. I don't think God needs us. He doesn't need us. He is God by definition. Do you know why he wants you to surrender then? If he doesn't need it, why does he want you to surrender it? Because it's evidence of one thing, the one thing he wants, that you want him more than anything else. The one thing he wants is your heart. And when you surrender, that proves to him one thing, that he has your heart. He doesn't want your money. He doesn't say surrender that to me because I need it. He says surrender that to me and I'll know. I have your heart. For where your heart is, there your treasure is. Surrendering isn't so God can get hold of your stuff and use it. Surrendering is evidence that he has your heart. Because that's the point of prayer. Intimacy and relationship with your Heavenly Father. That's the point of prayer. We're going to sing. Let me just pray as the band come up. Father, would you help us when we pray? May we pray differently because we start with you. We declare your greatness. Let's not rush over that. Let's let it sink in. So much so that it affects the next part of our prayer, that when we say, you are this great God, we can then say, and I'm going to hand everything I am and everything I have over to you, because you are such a great God. I trust you. I surrender. And only then do we talk about ourselves. That we're dependent on you for everything we need. Our provision. Our forgiveness. We're dependent on you for absolutely everything. Lord, help us to start learning to pray. Because one day somebody asked, teach us how to pray. And you telling us, help us to put it into practice. Most of all, may our prayer life lead to a surrendered life before you. May that be true. Step by step. Help us, we pray. Amen. Let's stand, shall we? Let's make this our prayer to God. And acknowledge that he is the King, that we surrender to his majesty. Let's worship him. moment. We're going to pray through the Lord's Prayer. I just want you to, just for a change, to keep your eyes open while we pray the Lord's Prayer. On the screen is going to be that Lord's Prayer. And as each phrase is highlighted, would you say it together, and I'm going to fill in the detail in between. We're going to say this prayer together. Our Father in heaven, everlasting Father, Father of the fatherless, heaven is your throne and the earth is your footstool. The heavens declare your glory. The sky above proclaims your handiwork. Creator, you ask us to call you Father. And you know us personally. Hallowed be your name. From the rising of the sun to its setting, may your name be praised and may be great among the nations. Let your glory be over all the earth. Let heaven and earth praise you, the sea and everything in it. Your name is set apart from any other, and we honour you. We respect you. Your kingdom come. We surrender our lives to your plans, your timing, and your plan for us. Help us to carry out not our will, but your will. May we embrace your kingdom. May we embrace the values of your kingdom, even though they contradict the values of this world around us. Help us to do that as we carry out your will here in real time, in real circumstances, in our lives. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May all the ends of the earth remember to turn to you. May all the families of the nations worship you. For kingship belongs to you. You rule. You are the strength of your people. Be our shepherd and carry us forever. You are our King, O God. You are the King of all the earth, and your throne is forever and ever. Give us this day our daily bread. You are God, supply all and every need we have according to your riches in Jesus. Give us neither poverty nor riches, but feed us with the food that is needful for us, lest we be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest we be poor and then cheat. And become envious and let down the name of the Lord our God. Satisfy us with those things that you have for us. And forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And we confess our failures, Lord. We sorry for our sin. Would you have mercy on us? Would you have mercy on our world today? Where in Nigeria 200 school girls are kidnapped with the threat of selling them into slavery. Forgive our world where in Sudan a ceasefire happens but 1.5 million people are still displaced. Forgive our world where in the Ukraine, as in most places, there is a lack of ability to live together. Forgive our world in which places like Syria and Afghanistan and Iraq are just large pictures of what's going on in the hearts of many of us. Conflict and envy, injustice and hate. We repent of these things, not only in our world but in our hearts. And we release resentment and offense and hurt. Your mercy is our example. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Lord, we don't ask that you take us out of this world to protect us, but that you keep us from the evil one while we're here in it. Show us our weaknesses. Help us to understand who we are. And give us strength to make the right choices. Protect us from the tempter. And saturate our minds with your truth. For yours really is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. We belong to you. Help us to live as obedient servants of the sovereign King, bearing your image in a fallen world, relying on your strength and living for your glory. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Let's close by singing to him who is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Let's sing to our King. Great God for yourselves. May you surrender every day your will.